Okay, great to be here. Good evening. I feel honored to be here this evening. I've been attending this event for years. I heard some good and somewhat famous speakers over the years. I heard Pittsburgh Steelers, Craig Wolfley, Twinch Yilkin. So sorry about your luck tonight, okay? How many here would sit and listen to a guy talk about when he was young he'd get paid on Friday and drink all weekend? By the time Monday morning come, he'd have to borrow $5 for gas to get to work. I wouldn't. Would you? No, I wouldn't. How many here would listen to a guy talk about that he's been in business 30 years, climbed trees for a living 30 years? Nah, probably not, huh? How many here would listen to a guy talk who's won a national arm wrestling title, been in on the United States arm wrestling team a number of times, has competed in world championships in Vegas, Gdynia, Poland, Brazil, Finland, Budapest, Hungary? Would you listen to a guy talk that he's been on the movie sets with John Goodman, Diane Keaton, Christian Bale, Robert Duvall, Woody Harrelson, Robert Morris, and Tom Cruise? I wouldn't. Let me tell you something. They're just like me and you, except they buy the good toilet paper. They're not looking for the stuff on sale like us, okay? This gathering tonight used to be a wild game feast. Would you listen to a guy who's been hunting for about 45 years? He's hunted PA, West Virginia, Virginia, South Carolina, Texas, Alabama, Louisiana, Mississippi, Montana, Maine, Wyoming, and Canada. Maybe? Did we get a maybe? Yeah, all right. Would you listen to a chaplain, evangelist, or church speaker? Would you listen to a Bible thumper who loves Jesus Christ with his whole heart and soul? If any of that grabs your ear, then maybe I got your attention. No brag, just fact. I'm a blessed man. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not the best hunter. I'm not the best arm wrestler. I'm not the best tree cutter. I'm not the best actor. I did some background acting. I wasn't even the best drunk when I was young, all right? But I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man. So don't take this wrong as bragging or anything. These are the Lord's blessings. So I was preparing for this evening and praying and talking to God. I said, what do I speak about, Lord? Do I preach? Do I talk about how you delivered me from cocaine and alcohol when I was young? Do I talk about my tree climbing experiences? Do I talk about the arm wrestling? Do I talk about experiences on movie sets? Do I talk about hunting? God in his own quiet, externally, internally, his quiet voice said simply, yes, glorify me. So that's where we're at. What I'm going to do tonight is talk briefly about a couple life experiences and God experiences. I did start out in my teen years smoking pot and drinking alcohol. I did turn to cocaine use in my early 20s. Eventually, that turned into crystal meth. When I was on that, I could drink for 3 days straight with no sleep. Now listen, I'm not glorifying this stuff. It's not good to be in any kind of bondage. It's the devil's favorite tools. Listen to me, young people. Drugs and alcohol. No, stay away from it. Stay away from it. It's the devil's favorite tools. I'd get paid on Friday, start drinking, sometimes go straight to work Monday morning without any sleep all weekend. I worked at the Volkswagen plant in New Stanton. Anybody know about that? But after a couple years of that, it kind of takes its toll on the body and the spirit. Sometimes after binge, I just lay in bed with chest pains and listen to my heart pound. I didn't know Jesus, but I figured it had to be something. You know what? You know what? It's funny when you got nowhere to turn to, you turn to God as the last resort, huh? I'd say, oh God, if you let me live through this, I'll never drink or do drugs again. But you know what? I'd get some sleep, sober up, get called right back to the devil's whisper. Just one beer won't hurt. One little line of cocaine won't hurt. They're giving it to you. It's free. Listen, I was finally at a low point in life, physically and spiritually. Finally, when I was kind of hitting bottom, I got down on my knees and I prayed. I says, God, I don't even like myself. I said, I can't even help myself. I said, if you're real, would you help me? But you know what? God is good. God did hear me. Like a rusty old pot, he started shining me up, taking the blemishes off. First the drugs went. Then I asked God for help to control my drinking. Yeah, you heard me right. Control, not quit. So I only drank socially on the weekends, but very heavily. Okay? Now I'm going to move on with my testimony. I realize this isn't an AA meeting or anything, but this is what the Lord gave me. So praise God, I haven't had a social beer for 18 years. And I don't miss it. Thank you, God. When I did start to get my life on track, my health wasn't very good from those few years of hard abuse. Let me tell you, this was the early 20s. I don't want you to think I was a lifelong addict or anything, but there was a couple years there. It was pretty rough, okay? So I started actually eating right, started lifting weights. I remember my first arm wrestling tournament up in New Centerville, Somerset County. It was the Farmers and Threshermen's Jubilee. They still have it every year. I took first place left hand and right. I remember not being able to comb my hair for 3 days because of excruciating pain in my arms. It didn't help much seeing that I climbed trees for a living. So it was pretty rough up there with the trees for a little bit. I thought, is this worth it? But you know, I thought, I must be a pretty good arm wrestler. So I jumped on a plane and headed to Charlotte, North Carolina for their state championships, okay? I thought, hey, I'm pretty good. I beat all these farmers up here. Well, I went there and I got beat two left hand and two right hand. It was a double elimination tournament. So needless to say, I got humbled. So I started to train harder. I started traveling to tournaments and started placing. My wife would go along and watch. Well, that's kind of boring after a while. I talked her into competing. She's a tall woman with long arms, big hands, and she's strong. She was a natural. After a short while, she was winning all the time. I was taking like seconds and thirds. She was better than me. Of course, she was arm wrestling women. I wasn't, so let's keep that straight. In 2000, we both won the national championships, respectively, in our categories. We represented the United States of America and Finland for the World Arm Wrestling Championships. As it turned out, we did a tournament 9 days before Worlds to kind of warm up. My wife pulled a tendon in her elbow. She ended up with fifth place in the world, but she was only 50% healthy. After that, she hurt her shoulder work and hasn't arm wrestled since. Now, I had a great year this year. Thank you, Jesus. Those are the tournaments I did this year, just this past year. I did take second place in the nation, left-handed, and third place, right. You have to take first or second to make the U.S. arm wrestling team. So I qualified left-handed. I knew I was going to get my clock clean, but what better reason to go to Budapest hungry, right? You have to have a reason. So that's what we did, okay? Now, I want to say this. The couple experiences I've had, there's when you get to Worlds, it's a whole different class of animals there. These are I'm not making excuses, okay? There's guys I'll never beat in this lifetime. But they're paid athletes. A lot of them are paid. I can remember, I'm going to think it was 2001. I was talking to some Russians who knew English. Boy, they liked their vodka. But the government paid for their steroids, the whole team, paid to get them there. And if they won, the government would buy them a house. Now, that was a while back. I haven't talked to them about it, but I know the Kazakhstans are paid athletes. I believe the Norwegians, the Swedes. But it's a different kind of a different breed. So I try not to expect too much out of myself, but I go there to have a good time and it's a good excuse to see the world. And I've got to witness to people through the power of the Holy Spirit, let a guy through the Lord through a translator. So, I mean, God's done good things in those experiences. Hey, moving on, who remembers when wild pheasants were everywhere? I forgot to uncover that old bird. Anybody remember these? Come on. Somebody say, yeah, wild birds. Wild pheasants, huh? My dad take me, you know what my job was? To kick the brush piles when I was 6 or 7. We didn't have a dog. I'd get home from school, my dad's hunting jacket I'd put there, his gun, his hat, his bullets and everything, and wait by the door for him. He'd get home at 4:30, tired from work, and I'd beg him to go hunting. We'd drive a short distance. I'm telling you, we'd only get to hunt a half hour before dark. And we'd always come home with a rabbit or a pheasant or both. That wasn't counting the ones he missed, too. We'd go to school, and you could count 15, 18 pheasants in the field on the way to school. Don't you know when I turned 12, they disappeared? That's the age you were allowed to hunt. Back then. Now I think as soon as you're done with a pacifier, you're allowed to hunt. I'm not quite sure how it is. Man, there was no deer or turkey. I remember we saw a deer track. It was like, whoa, look at this. You know, that was big talk if you saw a deer track. But the hunting season, you guys remember this. It would open at 9 a.m. on Saturday. There'd be guys lined up in a line like this. Like first day of trot, you know. But it always, that guy takes that first step in about 5 till, you know. But once they go, they're all going. Be the first ones to get in that field. It'd be like a war. You remember that? Come on, I'm looking at some gray guys in here. I know you remember that. It was something. BBs were flying everywhere. It was no big deal to get BBs. I always wore a brim because they were coming down. Pheasant go across, and it'd be boom, 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 boom. And if it made it across, the other end, you'd say, wow, how'd he do that? 18 shots, you know, because people were just all through that field. Oh, yeah. Who remembers when a buck like this was a trophy? You think that's funny? I had Noah. Can he help me carry these things in? He's 18. And I said, you know, I remember this year. I said, I had 3 bow kills and a gun, and these were trophies. He laughed. Where you at, Noah? Did you? He laughed. I said, I'm going to tell you. I said, we're spoiled now. I said, back in the day, if you passed on a spike, come on, Buck, you remember, if you passed on a spike, you might not have seen a deer the rest of the season. There was over 1 million hunters in Pennsylvania. No antler restrictions. And I mean, it had to be 3 inches. But if it was 3 1/4, it wasn't making it too far. If you didn't shoot that deer, the next guy wouldn't. If he didn't, the next guy would. You know what I mean? It took me 12 years to kill my first buck. Now, I didn't bring a bunch of buck in. I brought some deer in I thought you might think were interesting, you know. Back then, there wasn't much science to it. My dad taught me, you know, you walk down the power line, right, Jimmy? You go up a hill and clear a spot where you can see and sit down. You wait for someone to chase your deer, right? Sight. I remember going to Penrod camp. The first time I'm reading a magazine about deer's noses and that. Them guys about laughed me out of camp. Deer don't smell. I said, well, what do you think all that? That's just the noise they make when they're running. Well, I guess if that's what you've been hearing all your life, because they smell your stinky butt, that's what you're going to hear. But the science wasn't there. There wasn't no scents. There wasn't scent-free suits. There wasn't scent bombs. Well, you got a scent of acorn scent, apple scent, this scent, that scent, suits that keep your scents in. You know what I mean? There's science now. Like deer bleats, deer grunts, deer growls. They got every deer noise you can make. You know what I'm saying? Now they got trail cameras. And I've taken advantage of trail cameras. You know, I've taken advantage of them. But it's a real science now. Well, let me ask you this here. We're going to talk a little bit about trophies. Let me see what's what. It depends where you're hunting. It depends where you're hunting. This is a Saskatchewan buck. The reason I brought this is, let me tell you something about Canada. Now, Mississippi, the deer get big there with age. Any deer will get kind of big at age, except if you're in Texas. The rack will get big, but the bodies are little. South Carolina, the deer are little. Alabama, Mississippi, you let them deer grow a little bit, they'll get big. Saskatchewan's got the biggest whitetail, period. When they get 4.5 years old, they morph into a donkey. I mean, I'm not kidding. You can look at pictures, because when I first went there, guys said, that's 1.5 years old buck. Well, you can tell he's lying. That's 2.5 years. That's 3.5. At 3.5, they get bigger. But at 4.5, they just get nuts. When I'm done talking, you come look at this deer. At 4.5, that's this deer right here. This is not what I went for. I went because the racks get big in Canada. I did not go for this deer. They told me this deer came past me next to the last deer. I said, if you see him again, you kill that deer because he has killed 2 nice bucks already. You look at this picture they pulled out on trail camera the night before I killed him. We found a 10-point laying dead when I was going in. And it was poked up here, poked up here, poked in the back, poked in the gut. I mean, full holes. And we pulled the trail camera that night. And this is the deer. And you come up here, you'll see blood on his horns and blood down the side here. Okay, take a peek at that. But look at that. When you come up, you'll see the body on that. And that's why I brought this deer. It's a killer. I done killed a killer. That's what I did. I did them a favor. But it was the last day. It was a big deer. But the racks get really big. The deer get big in Canada. You wonder how, because you look around, all there is browse. You know what I mean? You don't see big acorn trees or cornfields or anything. But it's something. Where was I at? So that's a Canadian deer. This is what I want to show you. Maybe I'll hold on to that. This is what's called a mule deer. This is a Wyoming mule deer. And it's about a 30-year-old deer. And there's stories behind that. It's a story behind everything. Now, you see the difference of the ears. And that's why they call them a mule deer. Whitetail mule deer. You see how big the ears are? And the racks, when they do come off the main beam, they'll double out. You see that? Whereas the whitetails have a main beam. Every now and then you'll get kickers in that. They call them kickers. But the mule deer will fork out off the beam. That's the difference. Now, mule deer, I popped a little research. I didn't realize. They said a trophy mule deer will get up to 460 pounds. Now, I know the year I brought this back, I was very uneducated, very unprepared. I'm in Wyoming at 50 yards, looking at a mule deer twice his size, sideways. Me and my brother, and I said, that can't be a deer. That's got to be an elk. And I'm not shooting no elk because I'm not stupid. And the deer's looking at us. I said, well, do elk have white under the neck like that? And then it turned around. I said, elk don't have white on their butt like that, do they? By the time I pulled my gun up and was going to shoot this thing, because he turned this way, I wasn't going to shoot him in the butt. Okay, I know what you're thinking. He turned this way, but I wasn't ready for this. Boing, 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 boing. Because that's how they run. They call it pronging. You know, when a deer runs, you're leading it or something. We're used to leading things. This thing's going. So I don't know how many shots I shot at it. But I wasn't prepared. And it is the one that got away, I'm telling you about, of course. The one, it's always the one that gets away, right? Okay. This is a Canadian coyote. I brought it because of the color difference in it. If you come up and check that out, you don't see coyotes like that. That's just a wild pattern. So that's why that one, it's got red on the head, he's got white, he's got black. And he's got a fox squirrel in his mouth. That came from Harrison City. But the coyote came from New Brunswick. The bear came from Canada. Now, we're going to talk a little bit over here. We're going to talk a little bit about deer raised in high fence. If you don't want to talk about it, you're going to get mad, don't look at it. Don't look at it and don't touch your horns afterwards. Okay, you're welcome to touch these horns. I'm not funny like that. My wife says it's a sickness. You know, you go, oh, fuck. You know, hey, you hunters know. Come on. Some of you guys know. She says, something wrong with you guys. I hunted, so what? Okay, big deal. Now this, I did not pay any money for these deer. But these were on a 350 acres up by Nemecolon on the mountainside. Okay, these guys are genetically... what do I want to say? Their mamas and daddies are picked for them, okay? When they're fawns, this guy lets them out on the mountain. Oops, so well, so much for that. Lets them out on the mountain, okay? What I did was use green apple barter dollars. The situation come about, this guy wanted to add on to his cabin. I had barter dollars. He says, he'd take barter dollars. I said, well, how about that? So my daughter shot these deer, okay? This deer... They raise these deer this big. The record for Pennsylvania just got broke. What is it, 184 and a quarter inch? Just got broke this year from 182 inches. This is probably 258 inches right here. So just to let you know. But this deer, daddy is picked. They got a name for them. Up there they got about a 6-acre pen. The big boy stays, they bring does in, breed them, then they let those does out. They got trail cameras everywhere, okay? If you were going to pay for a deer like this, this particular deer would have been $8,000. Now, I don't care if I am a millionaire, I just don't see that right to pay that. But it worked out for me, thank you, Lord, that I could use barter points that I didn't know what to do for. So my daughter took this deer. Now, I want to say this, Of course, she enjoyed that deer. This is what I'm talking about now. You see this deer? My daughter shot this deer, and it's a trophy. And do you know why it's a trophy? I'm going to tell you why it's a trophy. It was up in Clarion last year, and she shot it before dark and went to help her. And we were on our hands and knees. Followed that deer down through the neighbor's property into the game lands on our hands and knees. So it was late. I was getting a little worried and praying, Lord, hope I can get out here as I'll talk. You'll see I'm pretty good at getting lost. But we found that deer, thank the Lord, drug it. And if the neighbor didn't get worried about us and come down through his 100 acres towards the game land, we'd still be dragging that deer out. So we made a memory. So I want you to know, everybody likes big horns. Oh, I like the film. Everybody likes big horns. But this is a trophy here. This is a memory. And up in Clarion, this is what you're hunting up in them mountains. On occasion, you might get an 8-point with ties like that, okay? Very rare. These are the deer you're hunting. She saw 4 deer that day. And this was the biggest one. 4 bucks, excuse me. 4 bucks that day. Come faster. This was the biggest one. But that's what you're hunting. And we know when we go up there. So a trophy is what's right here in your heart, okay? Let's see. I think we about just covered all of that good stuff, all right? But you know what? You know God created everything, the fish of the sea, the beasts of the field. Now, I heard this last week. A lady pastor said it like this. God created all the animals and the fish of the sea. God created man, and then he rested. He looked at man and said, wow, I can do better than that. Then he created woman. All right? Now, man, preacher said it a little different. God created the fish of the sea and all the beasts of the field. He created man, then rested. Then he created woman, and no one's gotten any kind of rest since. Okay, you like that one. We know they're both wrong. God rested on the 7th day, okay? We know they're both a little off there. But I thank my dad for instilling the passion of hunting in me. I remember when I was about 12 years old hunting with my dad, uncle, and my cousin Jim up there in Blair County. My dad and uncle set me on a spot just off a power line with my cousin. They said, just stay right here so we know where you're at. We'll just be about 50 yards over there. Well, shortly after they left, I looked at my cousin and said, wonder what's over that hill there. A little curious. I said, if we walk straight back, we can just walk straight out. Well, if anybody knows how that works, it's not too good in the woods, okay? You think you're walking straight, but you're walking over branches and bushes and this and that, okay? So we walked. We came across a hunter in a tree stand. And we were going to head back. We say, which way the power line? And we were kind of going that direction a little bit. So we walked, we walked, we walked, and we walked for a couple of hours. We stopped to rest right before dark. We looked up and saw that same hunter in the same stand. You want to talk about like, woo, woo. Well, my dad, uncle, and Jimmy up there, they already had a search party going looking for us. Between firing shots in the air after dark, and I burned a lot of my clothes on a stick and threw them up in the air, they found us late that night. Thanks, Jim. I know, I heard you wanted to get home. You were hungry, but thanks for going with them. But later in life, I was hunting the mountains in West Virginia myself. I got lost only for a day, but it was terrifying. Let me tell you, if you've ever been lost in mountains you've never seen before, it's scary. I eventually came out of the woods, but I was miles from my truck. Later in life, after I come to know Jesus, I got lost again. Believe it or not, no GPS, no compass back then. Come on now. But I got lost again. I got down one knee. I said, yeah, God, it's me again. I did it again. Could you guide me out of here? But you know what? This time I didn't feel alone. I didn't have that panic. I didn't have that terror. And you know, the Holy Spirit walked me right out of there within sight of my truck. And I thanked the Lord. But I'm telling you the difference before Jesus and after knowing Jesus. Coming to know God. How did I start a relationship with Jesus? I'm going to tell you how. I was sitting on a dead deer in Mississippi. I was going to bring that deer, but I thought, eh. Sitting on top of a dead deer. My brother lives in Charlotte, North Carolina. We'd meet every year and fly to Mississippi to hunt. We go hunt this place called Willow Point and Terre Hunt Club. It's on the border of Mississippi and Louisiana. Been hunting this place for years. The property we hunt is about 3,000 acres of bow hunting only. And I'm telling you, it's amazing how big deer can get with age. This place is commercial. You pay to hunt there. These are free roaming deer. I'm going to tell you, these deer, the does will go through, take three steps and look up in the trees. Take three steps and look up in the trees. They're hunted hard. They're smart deer. 12 to 18 guys are coming to camp while 12 to 18 are leaving. Average harvest was about $3 or $4 a week. But you saw a lot of deer when you're on stand. You saw a lot of bucks. They fed you well. And it was a nice place to stay in. Now, if anyone here has been in the deep south, you know, back in the backwoods there, you know it's a little different. They talk a little different, and I'm sure we talk a little different to them. I remember the first year I went there. Some would say something, I'd just look at them and say, what? And I'd say something, and they'd look at me and say, huh? You learn to listen for key words to try to figure out what they're saying. After a while, I kind of figured it out. You just take the last letter off the word or two off the words, talk a little faster, and throw in a shoot. Shoot. That big old buffalo, that hill, fine, he didn't give him a gun up. And I didn't even see his own. Hey, that old boy, that, huh? You know what I said? Here's the Yankee breakdown. Here's the Yankee translation. Shoot, that big old buck flew up that hill before I could even get my gun up. Heck, I don't even see his horns. I'll get that old boy later on. You caught that, right? You knew what I said. If I said to them, wow, my plane got held up at the airport for 2 hours. They'd look at me and just say, huh? If I threw in the word shoot, ran the words together a bit, they knew what I was saying. Shoot, start airport ties. Shoot, start airport ties. They knew what I was saying. That's how I figured it out. I must say the food's good in Louisiana backwoods, but I'll say one thing. If you don't eat crawdads, you ain't eating. You ain't eating. They put crawdads in everything. Now, me, before I went there, the only thing that crawdad was good for was to put on the end of a fishing hook to catch a bass, right? Right? That's what crawdads are for. Oh, my goodness. Crawdads in the salad. Crawdads in the meatloaf. Crawdads in the stuffing. Crawdads in the gravy. They stare at you with them big eyes and pinchers. You got to bite them before they get on your mouth. No, I'm kidding. They cut them up. They cut them up. They cut them up in pieces. You don't even know they're there except for the salad or the meatloaf or the stuffing or the gravy, you know. Eat a lot of crawdads down south, but maybe, I don't know, maybe it makes you talk funny. I don't know. I got home, I said to my wife, shoot, I sure do miss you, honey. More than a pig miss a mud puddle. I'm hungry. Where are the crawdads? She said, get your bags. Go hunt another week. So let me share how God worked in my life. Before I left for Mississippi to hunt, God was blessing me in ways I've never experienced. Okay, I'm going to get a little serious here. I'm going to open myself up and make myself vulnerable. I'm just going to share some personal things, but they ain't going to be personal after I tell 80 people, right? God was blessing me for 3 days. Everything I touched turned to gold. This is before I went hunting. One example, I bid a job for Bill Snyder. I had Snyder Funeral Homes. He's with the Lord now. I got the job when I was working on his property. Old Bill called me over and said, I want you to know something. I got 3 bids for this job. Yours was the highest. God told me to hire you. I just want you to know that. I looked at him because I didn't really know Jesus then. I said, okay, thank you. No further conversation. The next day, a different customer did the exact same thing happened to me. I lost my credit card that morning when I got home. It was in an envelope on my door. Listen, I drive up the hill to pull out in Route 30 and all 4 lanes stop to let me cross. I go to the gas station. People were holding the doors open for me, coming and going. It was kind of freaking me out a little. Okay? So I get on this plane. I fly to Mississippi to hunt. I remember being at camp the first night listening to the guys. They're arguing about where they're going to put their clients and which stands. I looked at my guy and said, I just talked to my wife. It's 5 degrees in Pittsburgh. It's going up to 60 degrees here. I don't care where you put me. I'm just happy to be here. My guy looked at me and said, hey, you killed a buck 3 years in a row. We'd probably put you on that telephone pole there and you'd kill a buck. He wasn't smiling. He was kind of agitated. Next morning, they rode us out before daylight. Now, they dropped me off in the middle of nowhere. What you do, you got your flashlight, you look for a reflective pin. When you find your pin, you go to that, and you look around for the next pin. So you're walking in the dark looking for your next pin. When you come across two pins, that's your tree where your stand's in. So it's kind of fun. It's a good little game to find your stand. You climb up, you put your safety belt on. I crawled up my stand, I noticed it was filled with old leaves and spider webs. I thought to myself, wow, nobody's hunted this spot for a long while. Well, lo and behold, when the sun comes up and I can see, I realize this stand sits in a tree overlooking a barren field. I mean, anything that used to be green in there was burnt, brown, dried out. Now, I knew a little bit about hunting, and one thing I knew for sure, there was no reason for a deer to walk under me. None. I crawled down the tree to look around. There weren't any rubs. There weren't any scrapes by me. There wasn't trails. This is the time of the year to pre-rut in Mississippi. Then I remember what I said to the guys. You can put me anywhere and I'll be happy. Whoops. They showed me. They showed me I was stuck. I'm stuck all day here till they come get me in an ATV, 4x4. So I climbed back up my tree stand. The sun was warming. And I was sitting there thinking about how good it was to be there and how cold it was at home. Thinking about how lucky I was to be there. Not home where it's cold. How lucky I was to have a wife I could trust. How lucky I was to have healthy children. I remember just saying, hey, God, thanks. Just nonchalant. I look down and I look at this huge body deer right under me. At the time, biggest deer I ever seen. Okay? I get one shot. He takes three steps. I draw back. Smack! My bow limb hits the branch. That ever happened to anyone? So the arrow just goes flying. Oh, boy. Boom. Deer falls right down. Twitches a little bit, dead. Hit it in the spine. Terrible shot, but I mean, hit it in the spine. Dead in seconds. I got down, I sat on this deer, and I started thinking all the good things have been happening to me the last few days here. I started to feel so undeserving and unworthy, which I was. I always considered myself a pretty good guy. I never robbed, stole, or murdered anyone. You know what I mean? So God starts showing me my sins like a picture book. The time I stole a nickel off my brother's dresser when I was just little. He had a whole bunch there. I thought he wouldn't have missed one. The time I was a teenager and tried to get this girl to smoke a cigarette, and she did. When I would drink whiskey, everybody would drink whiskey. I always shared my vices, you know what I mean. I always shared my habits and everything. I thought that was good. But God's showing me my sins. And I'm sitting there, and I'm saying, I'm sorry, God, forgive me, forgive me. I don't know if I was there 10 minutes or 40 minutes. I'm talking about this deer, and when I got done asking God for forgiveness, I said, Lord, forgive me, you shall. I don't know. I was soaked from here, and my knees were soaked. Okay? I truly believe I came back a changed man. I believe I got saved from eternal damnation that day. Jesus became my Savior, but He wasn't my Lord yet. He wasn't my Lord yet. Hang on. Listen to what I'm saying. So I started praying more. I started learning more about Jesus and salvation. I'm thinking, wow, that happened to me. Yeah, I asked for forgiveness of sins. I told Him to go ahead and show me. I recognize Him. But I still did what I wanted. I still made my own decision. I still drank beer on the weekends. I mostly prayed when I needed something. Some years later, and I got this date, February 11th, 2001. We're switching the tree work now. We're switching the tree work. I'm in Jeanette. I'm taking down a red oak tree. Now, this tree's a routine job. This tree's about 60 foot tall, okay? There's a house here, wires here, bear with me. I got to shorten this tree before I can pull it over. There's a tree man in here, I believe, Kevin. Or did he go? So you know what I'm talking about a little. So I spike up this tree. This is all routine. I got a safety strap on, and a strap that goes around the tree. Now my hands are free, okay? So I cut two or three limbs, guys would clean it up. Move up the tree, cut two or three more, they'd clean it up. Notch the top out. This is all routine. Put a long rope in the top. My intentions are go down, take my little saw off here, take my spikes off, go get a big saw, notch it, pull the tree over. Short enough can't hit the wire, short enough won't hit the house. Okay? That's my intentions. Put the rope in, I spike down, my feet hit the ground, I unhook my safety strap, and that tree goes, bam! Slams to the ground so hard it bounced this high in the air. Now, my first thought is, oh, my gosh, I lost a kneecap. And I looked down, and I wiggled my knee. It was there. I thought, oh, man, I lost an arm or something. I looked up, and I remember wiggling my fingers and thinking, wow, I don't have a scratch on me. So now I want to see, well, what happened? I looked down. The trunk wasn't hollow. The trunk didn't uproot. It was like it was cut straight across. I thought, well, the only logical explanation is I'm dreaming. Trees can't do this. So I remember pinching myself and saying, ouch, and seeing this little bird come by. One employee walked up and says, whoa, somebody's looking out for you. Next employee walked up and said, whoa, somebody's trying to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. I looked at that tree and I touched it. I walked in my pickup truck, February 11th, 2001. Spikes on, saddle on, and out loud. I said, hey, God, I've been cutting trees for 16 years. That's what it was at the time. I said, I'm not stupid. I said, whatever you want with me, have your way. And I meant it with all my heart right here. I meant it with all my heart. Now listen to what I'm saying, Christian man. I surrendered to God that day. I surrendered to Him. Christ became my Lord that day. I totally surrendered to Him that day. He was my Savior when I asked for forgiveness, invited Him into my life. That was step one. But He was not my Lord. He became my Lord when I surrendered my life to Him. We don't like the word surrender because we relate that with defeat. But when you surrender to God, you're defeating sin. You defeat the ways of the world. You're telling God, your way is better than my way. Your way is better than the world's way. He defeated sin on the cross. He defeated our enemy on the cross. He defeated death on the cross. Think about this. Is Christ your Savior? I hope so. But is Christ your Lord and Savior? He becomes Lord when you relinquish your ways to His ways. That's when He becomes Lord. About a week or so after the tree slams to the ground, I'm working over here on Adele Drive in Country Hills. Fancy house, fancy driveway. We're taking down some tall cherry trees along the drive. Fancy lights and bushes along the drive. I'm up in the bucket truck piecing down these trees. Make a long story short, a wrong cut was made on a tree. I look up, and the top of this tree is coming right at me. Right at me. Now, let me interrupt myself. It's a beautiful day. Blue skies. There's not even a leaf turning. It's stagnant. There's not even a jet cloud. I remember sitting in that bucket before this house saying, wow, there's not even a little wee white puff anywhere. It's beautiful. There's not a breeze, nothing. Okay? So I'm up there cutting. A wrong cut's made. Here comes this tree. My first thought is, I'm dead. And you wonder what you envision when you got 3 seconds to live. I automatically turned like this, and I saw my three daughters' faces. And I said, Jesus. And I wasn't saying His name in vain. It was like, here I come. Here I come. I said, Jesus. This blast of wind comes out of nowhere. And I'm going to tell you, brothers, it had to be a 60-mile-per-hour wind. Blows the tree past me. The branches hit my hard hat, past the bucket truck, past the fancy lights and bushes, sprinklers, and flat. Flat in the yard. I sat down in that bucket truck, and I had to wipe my eyes. I sat down in there. I take this in. This is a week or two after that tree slams to the ground, okay? So I go home that day, and I'm dying in the basement. My wife and kids aren't home. And I wouldn't suggest this to anyone, but I can remember raising my hand to God, my fist, and saying, what are you being so good to me for? I read the obituaries this morning. That man went to church and died. He had children. He helped people, and he died. And twice I said it. What are you being so good to me for? And I wouldn't recommend that. God spoke to me like there was megaphones in the basement. Whether it was intern or what, to me, it was like there was speakers through my basement. He simply said, you have a big mouth, and I'm going to use it. Every muscle in my body cut loose, limp. I didn't pass out. I didn't go unconscious. Every muscle in my body went limp. It's a sign of His voice. Now, God says every knee will bow. And I've had people say, I don't bow for anyone. I guarantee every knee is going to bow. I didn't see Him or anything, but I heard His voice. Every muscle in my body got loose. And I sat under that desk for a couple minutes. I was in no hurry to get out at the time. You know what I'm saying? So I waited a couple minutes and I got up. But you know, I started going to church. I started reading the Bible. I started seeking to know God more and more. I go to church Saturday night and then I'd go to two different churches Sunday. You couldn't keep me. I mean, I had to say, what's going on, God? Okay? But guess what? Once I started to know God better, He started using my big mouth. He uses my big mouth telling people about Him. He put me in prison ministry. He put me speaking in the youth shelter. He put me in the favorite ministry, the Gideon ministry, where we can evangelize, hand out Bibles. He made me a church speaker. He uses my big mouth wherever I go. Arm wrestling, TV, movie sets, hunting in Canada, my local sheet store. Are here tonight. My job for the Lord is to introduce people to Christ. If you're here tonight, you don't know God. I call it a God incident, not a coincidence. If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're going to heaven, please listen, because Christ longs for everyone to be with Him. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We choose our own path by denying His love, denying His forgiveness, denying what He did for us on the cross. We can graciously ask for forgiveness of our sins and tell Him thank you or no thank you. Be separated from Him for eternity. It's our choice. He gives us free will choice. I always say, like when you used to go in a restaurant, smoking or non-smoking section. I'll take the non-smoking myself, okay? Fact is, we're all checking out from this life as we know it. Tomorrow's not guaranteed for anyone. He gave us His free will choice. Now listen, I witnessed to a Muslim last week. And her big get-up was she was raised, her best friend's dad was a Methodist minister. She tried the Christian thing. The Trinity threw her off, she said. Well, listen, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God. God the Father, supernatural being, creator of all. God the Son, who died on the cross for our sins, and we're all created in His physical image. God the Holy Spirit, who guides us, convicts us, and marks us for eternity. Whoa. I just named three, didn't I? Did I name three? Let's make this a little easier. Some of you younger people, maybe some of you older people. What's the scientific name for water? Someone yell it out. H2O. In the summer, man, in the swimming pool, we can do the backstroke. There's gallons and gallons of H2O in there, right? What happens if you go dive in that swimming pool tonight? Right? H2O, liquid form. Okay, right now it's not too liquidy. Okay, in a month or two here, hopefully, when the sun's shining on that cold, frosty grass, you see that vapor coming up. What the heck is that vapor? A cloud coming off the air. Someone tell me. What is that vapor? Water, moisture, H2O, right? Boom, H2O in a liquid form. H2O in a solid form. H2O in a vapor. It's still water. It's still H2O. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it's God. Are you getting a grip on that? You're getting a grip on the Trinity here? It's a little bit easier for our minds to understand like that, isn't it? I see you're smiling. You got it, right? You got it. It's still one God. Romans 3:23, we're going to wrap up. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. God's so perfect, and we're so not. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're born into this thing called sin. We didn't have choice of that. My little daughter was 2 years old, could barely talk. I always use this as an example. My wife put out chocolate chip cookies for after dinner. Dinner was coming out next. I said, honey, don't touch them cookies. We're going to eat, and then they'll be cool and ready to eat. She said, okay, daddy. I left for 2 seconds, 3 cents, come back. She had chocolate all over her lip. I said, did you have a cookie? And it was behind her back. She said, no. Cutest little two-year-old. Lying out her gorgeous little lips. And she's not a chronic liar. She's 30 now, you know. But I'll never forget that. That's sinful nature, okay? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look, God is so righteous, there has to be punishment for sin. Let me use this example. Young people, listen up here. If I go rob a bank, God forbid, this is an example. If I'm a bad guy and I go rob a bank and I shoot the policeman or whatever, he dies. Guess what? I'm going to jail, then I'm going to court for a hearing. I got to go before a judge. And the judge is going to say, with his hammer, guilty, life. Or maybe, guilty, death sentence. Well, you know what Jesus says? He's our judge. Guilty, death sentence. But I love you so much, I'm going to take the punishment. I'm going to die. There has to be punishment from a righteous God. I'm going to take your place. I'm going to die for your sins. That's this difference. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. I love my dad. My dad brought me up here. He's with the Lord now. But my father, my spiritual father, is in heaven. He's given me the right to be one of his children. I can call him Father, Father God, because he's my spiritual dad. It's no disrespect to my earthly dad, but he is my spiritual dad. Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. God's talking about the door of your heart. God's talking about the Holy Spirit coming in. Is he knocking on anybody's heart tonight? Is he knocking on your heart? He longs to have a relationship with you. If you're not sure where you're going after you die, open your heart. Ask God for forgiveness. Except that he died for us and rose again the third day. He's alive. He's alive. Either I'm totally nuts when I'm telling you this stuff. He's alive. If you don't know, don't have that relation, somebody say amen, he's alive. Somebody. He's the real deal. Invite him into your hearts. Start that relationship with him. Look, if you don't know God, I don't want to call you up or anything. You Christian men, can we say the sinner's prayer together? We're going to ask God for forgiveness of our sins. We're going to recognize what he did on the cross and invite him into our heart. Can we pray out loud? Can we all bow our heads so we don't ostracize anyone, so we don't pick anybody out? God's feeling your heart if you don't know him. This is what we're going to say. Repeat after me. Lord, according to your word, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died on the cross for my sins and rose again the third day. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I invite you into my heart and life. I look forward to that relationship with you. In Jesus' name. God says when one receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the angels in heaven are dancing. Can we bow our heads one more second? If you've received Christ tonight, just give me a quick hand raise. Give me a quick hand raise. No one's looking. No one's looking. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And at last, this is what we stand on. I love this. We use this at funerals, but we're still all right here. Romans 8:37. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Stand on that, brothers and sisters. Don't fear what's coming because it's good stuff. If you've received Christ tonight, we're going to pray for you. Come and get a Bible. We're going to say a quick prayer here, okay? Father God, I thank you and praise you. Thank you for the word tonight, Lord. Thank you for these men, Lord. Thank you for those that have received you in their heart, Lord. So God, just be with us all. Continue to keep us close to you, Lord. And we look forward to continuing that relationship with you, Lord, and the promises that you have for us, Lord. So thank you for tonight. Bless the pastor and his family, Lord. And bless this church, Lord, and the congregation. Continue to use them. And we thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. There's Bibles up here. If you got friends that want one or you want to witness to someone, take a Bible. Don't come take 30 or 40, you know what I mean. Come help yourself to a Bible, okay? You want to come touch these horns, touch them. If you break it, oh well, don't touch the ears, okay? You want any arm wrestling tips? I'll give them to you. I know you beat your buddy on the weekend. I can give you a couple basic tips. Thank you, God.